You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
Well, welcome back into the sanctuary. Thanks for being with us. My name is Tyler. I'm one of the pastors here. And one of my favorite things about slowly working through books of the Bible is that I was slated to preach on the middle part of Luke 12 for the past few months. It had been decided. And sometimes God's word is more timely and relevant to our lives than even we could plan for. And so I think the passage that we're going to look at this morning is incredibly timely, much more so than if we had planned out how could we come up with a really topical focus for the morning on November 22nd. There's just no way we could have known all the circumstances that would make today's focus and what Jesus has to say particularly poignant for our moment in time. And so I hope that God's word to you today is timely, is challenging, and also uplifting and gives you hope. A few years ago, I was in a living room, my living room, with a bunch of 18 to 25-year-old kind of college students and early career adults, and I asked them the question, how many of you currently or previously have struggled with anxiety? And every single person put their hand in the air. Every single person. And ever since that moment, I've kind of had a mission to understand anxiety from a health standpoint and from a spiritual standpoint. And the funny thing is that in that moment, if somebody asked me that question, I would not have put my hand in the air. I would have said, well, you know, sometimes I struggle with stress and worry like anybody else, but not anxiety. And the interesting thing is now that I have studied anxiety more and understood it more, I'm able to recognize in myself the areas when I'm prone to move toward an anxious approach to life. And so my hope isn't just to help you realize necessarily that you might be struggling with anxiety. My hope here today would be that you might be able to understand it and know what to do with it when those type of moments arrive. I shared previously many times how back in early mid-March and into April that I struggled with anxiety, debilitating anxiety to the point where I had a hard time sleeping, which is very abnormal for me. I had a hard time falling asleep. I would wake up in the middle of the night. I would wake up early. And none of those things are normal for me. I'm usually a really good sleeper, like my kids are for the most part as well. And I would just wake up and I would kind of play through the worst case scenarios for my kids, for my wife and her job, for our church. And these kind of thoughts would just kind of parade around my mind to the point where I just could not fall asleep. It was kind of an anxious tendency that I had. And, you know, I was able to work through that. But sure enough, over these last week or two, as restrictions have kind of come in place, those same worries and anxious thoughts have come back. And thankfully, I feel like I have a better handle on how to deal with them. But the reality is that psychologists say that 20% of Americans struggle with some sort of clinical anxiety and or depression, and the two are often very much linked. 20%, and that's not even including the people that describe themselves as struggling with anxiety, which more would be described as like acute anxiety, which is like immense worry, but not to the point where it's debilitating or long-lasting. Anxiety, as it's understood in a kind of a clinical term, is like a six-month thing or longer for every day of the week being affected in a physiological way. Well, then there was another study that kind of looked at, well, how has COVID-19 affected people who are anxious? Which I think is a good question to ask. And it might not be surprising to you that 53% of people said that the current circumstances and societal changes had increased worry and stress in their life to the point where their mental health was struggling. 53%. Now, there's part of me that like looks at that number and I'm like, 53%, that's a lot of people. But then there's another part of me that's like, why are 47% of people lying? Because come on, there's no way that any of us could look at the circumstances we face and feel like, oh, this doesn't affect me. It, I think, honestly, should be 100%. Or you have some gift that I want to know about. If this hasn't affected your life at all, I want you to email me or text me or something. Get in touch with me because I would like to know what your secret is. Because I would say I'm definitely part of that 53%, and I know many of you are as well. Thankfully, Jesus has something to say about this through the Gospel of Luke in chapter 12. Last week, we looked at the story of the rich fool, and he was a man who lived in luxury, and he always wanted more. I think of him like somebody drinking salt water. Their thirst never goes away. They always need more. Well, today we're going to look at not having enough. The rich fool was somebody who needed more and more and more, but sometimes we struggle with the worry of not having enough. And so if you have your Bible, the words will be on the screen as well, but in Luke 12, verse 22, verses 34 is the section that we're going to be looking at today. And so you can follow along with me. The passage continues from what we looked at last week, and Luke writes, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these.'" And just a quick point here. Historians believe that Solomon, if he wasn't like the richest man in the history of the world, he's right up there among them. Solomon, the richest man in the history of the world. And here Jesus is saying, "Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his splendor and riches was not dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." Just the last few verses. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is the word of the Lord for us today. And as I was studying this passage, something stuck out to me. Jesus kind of taught in sections of twos. And so I see two restrictions, two considerations, two encouragements, two different roads, and two instructions. And I kind of want to use that framework to kind of walk us through the passage and allow it to teach us. And so let's start with two restrictions, which were don't worry about food and don't worry about clothes. And now, obviously, Jesus doesn't necessarily have in mind the person who is worried about where their next meal will come from. Many of the people he was talking to, including many of us, we know where the food is for our next meal. He's not so much worried about that. He recognizes that we often lose out on the bigger purpose in life when we get focused on daily needs that God is already going to provide for us. And after saying this about food, he makes the same point about clothes. And I saw a picture of myself when I was in eighth grade recently, and it made me doubt Jesus saying we shouldn't worry about clothes. And so The picture was, well, you really need to understand the whole thing. So I had a bowl cut for a haircut. I don't even remember bowl cuts, but you literally would put a bowl around your head and then shave off everything below it. And then you'd have this, it was really ugly. It was bad. And I had gold rimmed glasses and I had a green sweater, kind of like what I wore today, but it had this really cool stripe. And I thought it was a really awesome shirt because I got it from American Eagle and I probably spent $40 on it. So it was really cool and expensive. And then I had some corduroy boot cut pants. And I don't know if you remember boot cut. They're kind of like bell bottom pants, just a little bit not quite as extreme. But still, they were extremely silly because you'd be wearing these pants and you'd be able to see this much of your shoe just right on the end. And so this whole outfit, and I saw the picture, I'm just like, oh my gosh, what was I thinking? But it could get worse because then I saw a fifth grade picture of myself, and you're seeing this on your TV screen or your computer screen now, and I'm just kind of looking at that shirt thinking like, I really hope that my mom picked out that shirt for me, because that is just so ugly, so unbelievably ugly, and I cannot understand why I would choose to wear that. And so there's a part of me that doubts Jesus when he's saying don't worry about clothes, but really his point is that we shouldn't worry about whether he will provide for what we need. He knows what we need, and we don't need to worry about whether he's going to provide it. And so again, kind of compare and contrast, last week we looked at the rich fool who needed more and more and sought after more and more, bigger barns, more stuff. And then look at this week. Both are kind of sinful tendencies that we have, to hoard and to try and get more and accumulate more. And the other side of it is to worry that we're never going to have enough, and worrying and building up an anxiety about that. And I think it really builds to the question of whether divine providence is true, whether God will truly provide for you and for me. And so I would define God's providence in this way: his guardianship and care for his creatures and creation. And the question that I have is that true? Will God always guard and care for his creation and his creatures? Is that true? And 2020 has been kind of a litmus test for whether that can actually be true, because fires can take your home, and COVID can take your health, and maybe even your life. It can certainly take your job security and your financial stability. But the same truth still applies, is what Jesus is saying, is that God, in the midst of all of that, will still care for us. And so that's why he's saying, don't worry about food and don't worry about clothes, because he's saying God knows that you need those things, and he will care for you. And this really builds to, then, two considerations. In light of the restrictions, two considerations. Consider the ravens and consider the flowers, or the lilies, depending on your translation in your Bible. And then in the middle section where he's giving these considerations, Jesus asks, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your life? And the word translated to hour in our New Testament really comes from just a standard measurement. And so Jesus isn't so much thinking about time. He's just simply saying, which of you can add anything? More money, more blessing? Who can add anything to their life by worrying and becoming anxious? Who adds? And it's really a rhetorical question, of course, because the answer is, well, no one. No one, because worry doesn't add to life. Worry subtracts from life. Worry causes us to get kind of caught up in our own self. And then we then, therefore, also doubt God's ability to provide. That's what worry does. It robs us of the ability to be in the moment and to trust the Lord. And I like how the New Living Translation kind of answers that question. Which of you can add to your life? It says, if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, like adding an hour to your life, a little thing, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? If worry can't accomplish something small, why would we entrust it to something big? And these two considerations, the ravens and the lilies, then are really tied to two specific encouragements that Jesus gives in this same section. You shouldn't worry about little things like food and clothes because God will care for you, which should also remind you of two encouragements. The first, how much more valuable you are, Jesus says. And then number two, how much more will he clothe you? Look at the ravens, the birds, and the flowers of the field. How much more valuable you are, and how much more will he clothe you? These are two encouragements that he gives. And it reminds me of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, where he says, you were bought with a price, or bought at a price. Meaning that God knows what you need, and he gave up his one and only son to die on the cross for you. He paid a price to reach out to you. How much more valuable you are. And while certainly I think many Christians struggle with pride and thinking that they're better than they ought to, I think many Christians actually struggle with shame or a lack of value about how God sees them, kind of debilitating to where they think almost nothing of themselves. I meet with believers all the time who speak of their life in Christ and their faith in Christ in very disparaging terms, as if God couldn't really love them as who they are because they consistently fail and do what they're not supposed to do. They might believe Jesus, but they haven't fully embraced the gospel, that God loves them unconditionally. And so this section where it says that you are valuable and how much more will he clothe you, how much more will he provide for you, should give us immense encouragement, because if God cares for everything else, how much more will he care for you, the one that he gave up his son to be near. One of my favorite things to do with my kids is to go on a walk. We actually lately have had a Friday after school tradition at kind of the end of the school week to go on a walk in our neighborhood every Friday afternoon. And I'm always just struck by, it's usually a pretty slow walk because my kids stop like every 20 feet. So like they see something, a creature or a tree or something that they want to talk about and look at for a few minutes. And I'm just kind of like, well, you know, the purpose of this is to walk, not just stand and look at stuff. But I'm always just struck by the things that they're able to notice and that stick out to them. And the beauty that they're able to see and the birds in the sky and the sounds of frogs off in the distance. And I guess my encouragement to you would be like, get outside. Go on a walk. Go see. I mean, we live in one of the most beautiful places in the entire world, the Pacific Northwest. There is beauty around us everywhere. And why I say go on a walk is because when you look at the beauty around you, you can then remind yourself, look at the way that this has been created and cared for. And God cares even more for me, even more for me. It should be a great, vivid reminder of our worth to God. And then Jesus really summarizes everything he's just taught about here with two different roads or two different ways to go about life. And the first is the way of worry. Jesus says that there are those who worry about what to eat and what to drink, and that all the nations seek after these things. All the nations are focused on the way of worry. And maybe the most well-known verse as it comes to worry and anxiety is in Philippians 4, where Paul writes and he says, be anxious about nothing. Be anxious about nothing, meaning you, Christian believer, don't follow the way of worry. There's no reason to follow the way of worry. And it kind of brings up a question surrounding this whole subject. Is anxiety a sin? It's a question that has been asked of me numerous times by people who struggle with anxiety. Is anxiety a sin? Is following the way of worry a sin? And I think to kind of answer the question, I would want to break down anxiety into just four different categories. Four different categories. The first is fear. And I include this not because it's anxiety, but because we often think of fear and anxiety as the same thing. Fear is not anxiety, but we'll include it just for the sake of discussion. Fear is a thunderstorm is bearing down on your house, and you know that there's a tornado in the area, and you're worried that something might happen to you. That's fear. You're in imminent danger. That is a natural reaction to a very troubling situation. Anxiety is seeing a cloud off in the distance and wondering if a thunderstorm is going to develop and then a tornado is going to develop that will take out your house. That's anxiety. Something far off in the distance that kind of gets blown out of proportion and we begin to believe it. That's anxiety. Fear is not a sin. It's just a natural reaction to an imminent threat. So that's the first category. The second is clinical anxiety. This is where anxiety manifests itself in some sort of physiological way. So for instance, when I shared about sleep struggles that I had, that is a physiological disorder that I had in my life related to some worries that I had. It was anxiety that began to manifest itself in really disordered ways. And so this is when, like, medication, therapy often get involved in trying to help somebody who is struggling with kind of a daily anxiety that breaks down to the point of debilitation, where they cannot do daily life without help. They need help. This is also not a sin. This is anxiety that manifests itself in other ways that are debilitating. Those debilitating things are not a sin. The third example is what I would describe as after-the-fact anxiety. Somebody has an addiction problem to alcohol or gambling, and they have anxiety that they're going to move back into it, and they can't get away from it. We have somebody who's been unfaithful in their marriage, and they're worried their marriage is going to fall apart. In both of these instances, and many other things, what we have is a sinful act or habit or a choice that manifests itself in anxiety. The anxiety itself is not the sin. Sin is what created the anxiety. And then the last category, which is the most broad, and I think it's what Jesus has in mind in Luke 12 and what Paul says in Philippians 4 when he says, be anxious about nothing. It's what I would describe as lack of trust anxiety. Lack of trust anxiety. This is the debilitating worry we have when approaching life simply because we don't trust God. We just don't trust God. We try and take on all of our problems ourselves, believing we can fix what we face. And so when you're in conversations with people or when you're thinking about your own life and your own struggles, I think it's important to remind ourselves of these four categories and to not just beat up ourselves when we're struggling with anxiety, because often the sinful part of it is just one small facet. The way of worry is meant to be focused on not trusting God. All this other stuff are really manifestations from it. They aren't the sin. We need to get at the root. Do we really trust the Lord to provide? What he wants us to do is not follow the way of worry, but to instead follow the way of grace. The way of grace. This is really opposite of the way of worry. It's where Jesus says, seek first his kingdom, and these things, all the things you need, these things will be given to you. And so here's how I would describe this way of grace. I put together kind of like a little math formula built upon Luke 12 and what Jesus says in this section. And it starts with engage with life. Engage with life. All of life. Its hardships, its struggles, and its blessings. Engage with life. All of it. Let the Lord into all of it. And then look around. Notice the bountiful care God has given to his creation. And then when you do that, consider and remind yourself of your value as a child of God's creation. And then seek his kingdom. And when you do these things, what do you get? What does Jesus say you get when you do these things? You receive all that you need. You receive all that you need by doing those things. Seems pretty simple, right? But now I know. Now, like, let's look at life. What happens when you're not receiving all that you need or what you think is all that you need? What do? We doubt God's goodness. We say, well, I don't know. Maybe God's not as good as he said he was. I don't know if he's going to provide like I need him to. That's our kind of go-to, we question the Lord. We question the Lord rather than questioning ourselves. Well, is what I thought I needed what I actually need? Am I really seeking first his kingdom? Have I considered my worth as a child of God? I would encourage you to first question yourself. How do I need to adjust based on how God is providing for me? Rather than just simply going to the Lord and saying, well, I don't know if you're good enough. You're not providing like I want you to. And then Jesus, after kind of describing the way of worry and the way of grace, has two instructions to kind of summarize everything he said. If we don't gain anything from worry, if God has promised to take care of his creation, if we are even more valuable than the flowers of the field and the birds in the sky, and if God will provide all we need, then what should we do? What should we do? Two instructions. Number one, do not fear. Do not fear. He says this right at the beginning of verse 32. And then following his fear statement, he kind of has three reminders of the way that we relate with God, how our relationship with God exists. He talks about us being a little flock, which says that he's the shepherd. He talks about us being our father, and then he talks about the kingdom because he's the king. So let's just think about these three aspects of how we relate with God. First is that Jesus says in John 10 that he is the good shepherd. We are the little flock. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And not only that, he also describes how the good shepherd leaves the 99 to seek after the one. Why? Because he cares immensely for you. And so the picture we have is that the good shepherd chases after us. He gives sacrificially for us. He lays down his life for us. And then consider God as our Father. The Lord's Prayer encourages us to pray to God as our Father. And I think of my call as a dad to my children. I'm drawn to find joy in my kids. I'm drawn to give generously to my kids. I am trying to give unconditional love to my kids. Why do I do all those things? Because that is how God, as our Father, loves us. He gives us generously. He loves us unconditionally, and he finds joy in us when we live in him. That's how our Heavenly Father functions for us. And then God's word also highlights that God is the living and reigning King who has all authority and power at his disposal. He is the only ruler. Nothing falls outside of his rule and jurisdiction. So why do we not fear? Well, we don't fear because God is our good shepherd who sacrifices and chases after us, who values us. God is our Father who loves us unconditionally. And God is the King who has all the power and authority and rule. Nothing falls beyond his care. So we should not fear. And then the second thing he says is sell and give. Sell and give. And I think it's interesting here that Jesus says both of those. Quite often we might say, you should give to the poor. Jesus here says, you should sell what you have and give to the poor. It's almost like he knew that our objection would be like, well, I don't have any money to give to the poor. And so he says, well, sell what you have and then take that money and give to the poor. It's like he notices our objection before we can even get this out from us. And I don't think his point here is that we become good people by selling what we have and giving to the poor. I kind of think back to last week in the rich fool. Why would God ask us to sell what we have and to give to the poor? Well, I think it's because giving away what we have does two things for us. It loosens our grip on stuff, which we don't need because God will care for us. And then at the same time, it also allows us to build a treasure in heaven, to take on what God would give to us and to let go of the things that we don't actually need. Years ago, a friend of mine named Rhett Smith, who lives in Texas, he's a therapist now, he wrote a book called The Anxious Christian. And for most of Rhett's life, he has struggled with anxiety, debilitating anxiety. It really started with a death in his family when he lost a family member, and anxiety began and worry began to become really debilitating in his life to the point where he developed a speech impediment that then kind of furthered his anxiety, because not only was he anxious about the thing that originally caused anxiety, but now he was anxious about this other manifestation of his anxiety, which was the inability to speak well in front of people. And he really struggled with how does he live out being a follower of Jesus while having this debilitating anxiety that really weighed him down. And as he says in the book and in conversations I've had with Rhett about this, I really appreciate his approach. His approach is not just simply pray it away, as if we just pray more and then anxiety floats away. For many of us, anxiety is a reality of life, just like it is for him. It's not just something that's going to disappear all the time. So how can we deal with this reality in life? Well, his approach is to simply say that anxiety is a cue in life that there's something happening in your life, often underneath the surface, that needs attention. It's a cue for those areas in life where you're struggling. And I think, I would hope, that for many of us in these recent weeks, that that's true for us. There's something happening underneath the surface. It's a cue. It's not bad or good. It's a cue for something needs attention in my life. And his approach then is, this is a new opportunity for me to let go of something and give it to the Lord. It's not something for me to take on and me to worry about and me and try and fix. It's something for me to try and let go of to the Lord. Now, the thing doesn't go away necessarily. We just simply try and hand it over to the Lord. He is the one who can care for us in the midst of this. And so I titled the message this morning, The Gift of Anxiety, which probably to many of you seems like an oxymoron. Like, that simply can't be true. Anxiety can never be good. Well, I think the gift is that this is a cue that something is happening that we can't control. And so we have an opportunity to lean into the Lord more greatly and to experience his power and provision and comfort and peace in our lives. And so anxiety in that way can be a gift. It can be a blessing from the Lord of an opportunity to lean more greatly onto him. And so these new restrictions that we are facing right now, and for many of you, whether it's job, whether it's health, whether it's financial stability, there's all sorts of ways in which I'm sure you might be worried about the future. And whether that worry has manifested itself in some sort of anxiety, disordered approach to life, I don't know. But I do know that I have experienced those worries over these last few weeks as well. And oftentimes, what I try and do when I feel that kind of tension building up in my life is I just work harder. And so I try and accomplish more. And as I felt those same feelings welling up in me, I had a sermon to prepare for this morning. I have all these things that are kind of thrown into discombobulation because we can't do church like normal. You all are at home. I have all this stuff to do. And what is my normal tendency is to just work a little bit harder and I'll accomplish it eventually while taking it all on. And so I just had this moment on Wednesday morning where for 15 minutes I did nothing, just nothing, as if to say to the Lord, I can't do all of this. As if, and my encouragement to you would be to say, you can't do all of this either. And so I just spent 15 minutes where I didn't read anything. I didn't play any music. It was just silent in my office. And it was this 15 minutes as kind of telling myself and telling to the Lord, I can't do all this, nor should I try. So God, would you be at work? Let me lay this at your feet. Nothing in my circumstance changed after those 15 minutes. Nothing at all. The to-do list was still there, and the frustration of everything that I needed to get done was still there. But in those moments, I just kind of felt the anxiety begin to kind of ramp down and my worry to ramp down as if to remind myself that it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. God has promised to take care of me. And there's a lot of things that need to happen in my life in the next few weeks, but they're not for me to take on. I need to be faithful. I need to show up, but only God can provide what I need to accomplish those things. And so in some ways, I think anxiety can be a function of grace as a way to remind ourselves that we need the Lord's help. They can be a cue to receive what the Lord has to give. I want to invite the worship team to join me as we like to do following hearing from God's word, is to respond to him in worship and in song, and to allow kind of what we've learned cognitively then to move out in kind of an affection-driven worship. But as they're getting set, I just wanted to read the second half of this passage from the Message translation, which is really a paraphrase written by Eugene Peterson. And he has a way of kind of conversationally taking the Bible and speaking to it in a way that makes sense to us. And so I just wanted to read these last five or six verses of the passage as a way to kind of lead us into our response time. So here's again Luke 12. What I'm trying to do here is get you to relax, not be so preoccupied with getting so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how he works. Steep yourself in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Don't be afraid of missing out. You're my dearest friends. The Father wants to give you the very kingdom itself. Be generous. Give to the poor. Get yourselves a bank that can't go bankrupt, a bank in heaven far from bank robbers, safe from embezzlers, a bank you can bank on. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. And I guess those final words are really my encouragement to you as we take some time to respond. The place where you most want to be is where your treasure is, and that's the place that you will end up being. Do you want to be here? Do you want to receive from God what he has to give in these moments, whether it's anxiety or worry or just stress from life? Can you lay aside those things and give them to the Lord and take on what he has to give in these few moments? The team's going to lead us in a few songs, and I just encourage you to allow these minutes to be an encouragement to you.
Well, is there things happening in your life that God's using as a cue where you're noticing, I need his help? Maybe the cue is so strong that you realize you need a relationship with God. And he has shown us a way through his son, Jesus Christ, to have a relationship with him by faith and faith alone. You can trust Jesus. If you're wondering about all the challenges and the difficulties you're facing, there's one that can lift you out of the difficulty and the struggle and carry you through this life and into eternity. His name is Jesus Christ. You can trust him today. You know, as I end my prayers day after day, I have this one prayer right at the end. I'm yours forever.